the Lord may be graciously pleased to help us, I'd ask you to turn with me to the 7th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and I will base my remarks around the first part of verse 42. So that is the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7, the first part of verse 42. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. We have a most precious discourse given unto us by the Lord Jesus Christ in these verses. And in the Gospel of Luke especially, we find there is a connection throughout the chapters, a theme which seems to run from beginning to end. Now, the verses we read together in our reading this morning, we began concerning the portion concerning John the Baptist, and how the Lord Jesus Christ commended him as a great prophet. Now, the preaching of John was for repentance, that people should repent from their sins and turn unto God. The preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was to give remission of sins and peace with God, to give unto men and women of his own blessed righteousness. But look what the people said, or the Pharisees in particular, concerning John. John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and of sinners. Out of the mouths of wicked men and women often come forth glorious truths. And how wonderful it is that it is recorded for us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he is a friend of publicans and of sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Then we're told of a Pharisee which invited the Lord Jesus Christ to supper. This Pharisee doubtless desired a little private time with the Lord Jesus Christ to commune with him. And what was his purpose? Now, this Pharisee did not believe that Jesus was the sent Messiah. But he wanted to know whether he was a prophet or not. And of course, we know, as we have read through this discourse, that his end result was that he did not believe the Lord Jesus Christ to be a prophet. For if he were a prophet, he would have known the heart and life of this woman that came to him. So the Lord Jesus Christ enters into the house of Simon the Pharisee and sits down to eat. And we're introduced in verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. No doubt she was a great sinner. Some have thought that this was Mary Magdalene, others another woman. But where the scriptures are silent, we should not speculate into who this woman was. The Holy Spirit has purposely withholden her name from us. We know her by her character. We know what she had formerly been. One who was far off from God. And isn't that the very character of every one that is born into this world? That by birth and by nature, we are far off from God. But a change came upon this woman. A great, a dramatic, and we might say a complete change. Because she came to feel her need and she ventured upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told later on in the discourse the reason why she came to the Lord Jesus Christ, why she ventured with her box of ointment. It was because she had a love to the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman then is very different from the Pharisee. And don't we find that so often in the scriptures? A great contrast is made between one and another. This self-sufficient Pharisee, this religious man, as he considered himself to be, he had need of nothing. Whereas this poor woman, she had come to realize herself to be a vile sinner who needed a savior. And she had come to know something of the person of Jesus Christ. Again, we're not told how she came to know of Jesus. But it must surely be evident that she had heard of him. And perhaps she had heard him. Perhaps she had heard of those that had come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And had not been cast out by him. All that come unto Jesus in that right way will never be cast out. And what a blessing to know. Perhaps she had heard him speak his gracious parables. Perhaps she had seen him perform his wonderful miracles. But it is evident that she had not only been taught outwardly, but she had been taught inwardly her need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are many that are steeped in religion. We have, even in our day, those who would term themselves doctors of divinity. Those that are well read, not only in the scriptures, but in the books that are available to us in our day, who would be able to dispute upon the doctrines of the gospel, be able to talk about the things of God, and yet who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas there are others who feel themselves to be so ignorant, so unworthy, that hardly to be noticed. But these are the ones to whom the Lord Jesus Christ comes, or the ones whom he calls. We read that the poor have the gospel preached unto them. What a blessing then if we have come as poor, needy sinners this day to the gospel feast. That we have come with that understanding that we have a need. For it is only the Holy Spirit that can teach us our need of Jesus. It is only the Holy Spirit that can open our hearts to grant us a view of our sinful self. And oh, what a view it is. Oh, thou hideous monster sin, what a plague hast thou brought in. All creation groans through thee, pregnant cause of misery. all the misery that sin has brought into this world. We can attribute all the wars, all the famines, all the diseases, all of man's inhumanity to man, to sin. If sin had never entered into this world would be perfect. But sadly, sin has entered in. And every one of us is born in sin and shapen in iniquity. It was in sin that our parents conceived us. We are all as an unclean thing. Or as the scriptures again say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. How to know ourselves. Isn't this the great secret? The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And it is in that fear and trembling that we come unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the righteous. Sinners, Jesus came to say. And I say again, do we know ourselves to be sinners? Has the Holy Spirit ever revealed something of the awful state and condition that we are in by nature? How offended the Pharisee was in this woman. Yes, she had come in. The tears were rolling down her cheeks. What tears were they? I believe they were mingled tears. Sorrow and joy. Sorrow inasmuch as she had come to see herself in her wretched condition. To see what a great sinner she really was. Our Simon knew that she was a sinner. He could speak to the Lord Jesus Christ of her crimes, of her blackness, of her filthiness, of her shame. But Simon could not tell the woman anything that she didn't know herself. He saw it outwardly, she felt it inwardly. She grieved over the fact that she had sinned against God and that she had done all manner of evil in his sight. She was conscious of the very fact that she had offended a holy, holy God. And tears of joy in that knowledge, in that faith, and we'll come to see this, I trust, a bit later in our discourse, that she had faith in venturing unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was tears of joy to know that in Jesus there was a Saviour for sinners, that she came to believe and to understand that he was able to cleanse her of all her guilty stain, and to make her right with God. This is a precious faith, a God-given faith, for none come except the Father draw. And this woman had been taught of the Holy Spirit some invaluable lessons, lessons that she would never forget, lessons in the school of holiness. She came then, weeping, and her tears fell upon the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've no doubt that she felt, rather than clean his feet, her tears defiled them. I say she knew in herself what she was. She knew that she could give unto the Lord Jesus nothing but her sin and shame. And so as her tears fell onto his feet, she felt compelled or constrained to wipe them. But with what could she wipe them? The only thing available to her were the tears, were the hairs of her head, to wipe away the tears. Now she had brought with her an alabaster box, a box of precious ointment. And again, I believe we can see here how the faith had constrained her to bring this box, which he pours upon his feet, anointing the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. What love, what respect, what desire she had toward him. But I say, the Pharisee was offended. Offended that the Lord Jesus Christ should allow this woman, this familiarity unto him, that she should draw nigh unto him in the way in which she did. And the Lord Jesus Christ answers him and says, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And the Lord Jesus Christ puts forth this parable. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. There are two great creditors. Two great debtors to one creditor. The one owed 500 pence and the other only 50 pence. And he says, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he, to whom he forgave most. And Jesus said, thou hast rightly judged. Thou hast rightly judged. Oh, what a glorious truth is brought forth in these words. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Here is pure grace. Undeserved, unmerited, unwarranted favor. But two who owed a debt and were unable to pay it were forgiven their debt. That the slate was wiped clean. That the debt was remembered no more. And they were free. Then, evidently, those that had the debt relieved, had the slate wiped clean, owed a debt of gratitude unto the one who had relieved them. And the greater relief is to the greater debtor. The Lord Jesus Christ is setting forth himself. He is both the creditor and, in this respect, the debtor. He is both the altar and the sacrifice. He came to that end that he might deliver his people from the debt that they owed. That he might pay the price of their sins and bring in for them an everlasting righteousness. Here we have the whole sum and substance of the gospel. The good news of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And when they had nothing to pay. Our man, in his self-righteousness, believes that he can bring something to God. Something that God must surely accept of him. Wasn't this the very attitude of those who brought their gifts in the first place? I refer to Cain and Abel. Cain, he labored hard to bring forth the fruit of the land, and he brings it to the Lord as an offering. It was the labor of his own hands. It was his own work. And he had some merit in the gift that he brought. But the Lord accepted it not. And how sad Cain was. How grieved that the Lord would not accept of what he had done. How little did he understand of the way of acceptance before God. And isn't this true of most men and women in the nations today? That they little conceive of what the Lord requires of his people. Well, Abel brought an offering of blood. A lamb that had been sacrificed. Here he shows a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, of that one sacrifice for sin that God required. Here he brings forth an offering which is acceptable to God, an odour of a sweet-smelling savour, which comes into the nostrils of the Most High. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. To understand then what a debt we owe unto God and how we have nothing of which we can remit it. We have nothing that we can bring unto God that God requires of us. As the hymn writer says, the gospel I love it. It is perfectly free. It is a free gospel. Not that it was free to the one who bore the price of it. For it is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And here we see the holy, harmless, undefiled Lamb of God, standing in the sinner's room, place, and stead, remitting unto God what man could not give, because his was a holy life. He lived perfectly. He fulfilled all the Lord's demands on behalf of his dear people. He paid that great price of their sin. Oh, what a price the dear Lord Jesus paid on behalf of his people. We can never estimate all that he endured on our behalf if we are his. And he turned to the woman. How precious. What a beautiful thought this is. He had had his back to the woman, or the woman had come to his back. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew all about her. He was a true prophet indeed, although the Pharisee could not recognize it. He had his standards. He had his own ideas. He had his own conception as to what a prophet is, and who should be received and who should not. This man considered himself to be something, when in reality he was nothing. He's like the same Pharisee who went into the temple to pray. And again we have that contrast given to us in the scriptures. Here is the Pharisee, the proud Pharisee, standing up and praying thus with himself. And so we're shown there he didn't pray unto God. His prayers were for his own satisfaction. They satisfied his own mind that God would have to accept him for what he was. He was high in society. He was high in religion. He was one that had reached a certain standard of nigh perfection, which God must surely look upon. Whilst the other poor man, who could not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but cried from the very heart, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we read that that man went to his home justified rather than the other. And he turned to the woman. Yes, he knew all her case. He knew what she had been in her life. He knew the dreadful sins that she had done. But he knew also the grace of God that had come upon her. He knew that turn that had happened in her life. He knew that she was born again from above, because it was through him that she had come to know and understand the truth. And she looked to Jesus and to Jesus Christ alone. What a great lesson we have here. From whence are we looking for our salvation? Is it because of our regular attendance at a place of worship? Is it because we hear the truth preached week by week? Is it because we read our Bibles? Is it because we bow our heads in prayer before we go to bed at night? All these things, of course, are well and good in and of themselves, but they're not salvation. We need something more. We need to be wrought upon by the Spirit of the living God. We need to be made new creatures in Christ Jesus. We need to have a love toward the Lord Jesus Christ, because I believe we can see in these words, and he turned to the woman. Here is love turning to love. She loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why she ventured upon him. This is what brought her to his feet. She could not confront him to the face. She found herself to be utterly unworthy of the least of his notice. But love compelled her to come to him. Oh, how she was constrained in her heart, in her love toward the Lord Jesus Christ. This was her motivation. This gave her her desire to draw near unto him. Whatever reproof she might meet with, whatever arguments may be set up against her, she knew that there was only one that could meet her case, only one that could answer her condition. Because she loved the Lord Jesus Christ, she ventured upon him. And isn't this true of every sinner that is taught of God? There comes a time of venturing. Come unto me, he says, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Ah, it is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a venturing sinner, to come to him in every felt sense of need, to hear his gracious words, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I said, we don't know what she had heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, how she had come to a knowledge of him. Perhaps she had been one of that multitude upon the mount when the Lord Jesus Christ preached his great sermon and heard these words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Not the proud in spirit. Oh, how opposite are the things of God to the things of this world. Man has his certain opinions and his certain places where he looks. But the scriptures turn us toward the Lord. And it is those that are poor and needy, poor in spirit. This is the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps you had heard these words, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And she had been brought by the Spirit to mourn over her sin, over herself. What a wretched creature she had proved herself to be. How full of sin and shame. Can there be mercy for such a one as she is? And she had come to hear that those that mourn truly over their sins shall be comforted. And then perhaps these words, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Ah, what she had been formerly, we're not told. Perhaps she had been a proud, rebellious sinner. But now she has been made meek. Her sin and her shame have brought her to this lowliness of spirit, to think little of herself. And now how meek and mild she has become. What a vast change has come upon her. And perhaps these, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You see, whom the Lord empties, them he also feels. Now she has a hungering and thirsting after the living God. Now she ventures upon the Lord Jesus Christ, is now looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, having some understanding that even such a vile wretch as she is may find mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. So she comes, believing, trusting, hoping in that mercy, that her sins, which are many, might be all forgiven her. And he turned to the woman, and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman?" Oh, how he had entered into Simon's house. And here we see the very opposite. There was no love in Simon's heart toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't offer him the common courtesy of the day by washing his feet and giving him the honor that was due unto him as an invited guest. No, there was no love because there was no faith. Where there is no faith, there is no love. Where there is no love, there is no faith. This woman came to love the Lord Jesus. It was because she possessed faith. Faith in his name. She believed the report that had been given unto him. She had believed all that had been said concerning him. She believed him to be the Messiah, the sent of God. The one who had come to bring salvation unto sinners such as she considered herself to be. And so her love was great. We love him because he first loved us. And if we know anything of the love, a love to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is for that very reason, because he first loved us and gave himself for us, a ransom for our never dying souls, for the love of Christ. And we consider what he endured on the behalf of sinners, the price, that tremendous price that he paid. This woman had come to see the mountain of her sins. She had come to see her utter undeservedness. She had come to see how wretched a condition she was in. But she had also come to see that there was a Saviour for sinners. She had come to see that Christ Jesus came into the world to that very end that he might save sinners such as she. And she believed and ventured. And her faith was highly rewarded. You know, there are many who stand in hope that the Lord in his mercy will forgive their sins, who need that word of confirmation, who need the Lord to speak into their consciences, son, daughter, thy sins which are many are all forgiven thee. And so this woman came in that very same way. She came believing that Christ was able to put away her sins, to cast them off and to remember them no more. She believed that he was able to make her right with God and to bring her at last into his kingdom and glory. And she came. Oh, how tremblingly she came. But she came, constrained, I say, by the love of Christ to a never-dying soul, to venture her all upon him. And isn't this why so many do not come to Jesus? Because there is no love in their hearts toward him. And we have to ask ourselves the question, do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? Oh, what a question. But it is a question that needs an answer. Because our whole eternal state depends upon it. If we have no love for the Lord Jesus Christ, never have had, never will have, then we can be sure of our fate at last. Do we have a spark of love? Like a spark of faith. Faith, though the smallest, that can venture upon a loving Saviour. Do we fear? And perhaps this woman at first feared that if she ventured, the Lord would cast her off. She knew that he was a prophet. She knew that he understood and knew everything about her heart and her life. He knew what terrible things she had done, what an awful life she had lived. But he also knew, because he had instigated it, the love that she bore toward him. You see, the Father, God the Father, gave unto his only beloved Son a people for his eternal praise. And the Lord Jesus Christ undertook to save this people from their rebellion, from their sins. And he came with that end, that he might bring them unto himself. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. No, not even this wretched, how deserving sinner, this woman of notoriety, this woman of great fame. The Pharisee, I say, knew her. He knew what a sinner she was. And because of that, he looked down upon her. Looked with disdain upon this woman. As though she could never receive remission for her sins. Ah, how little the Pharisee knew, and how little so many today seem to know of what the gospel is. It is a gospel for sinners, not the righteous. Sinners Jesus came to save. Then do we know ourselves to be sinners? Do we know that we are worthy of eternal damnation? But do we also know of this precious gospel that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? Yes, even the chief of sinners. And perhaps you may feel yourselves to be just that, unworthy of the least of all his mercies. But there comes a time, the appointed time rolls on apace, not to propose but call by grace, to change the heart, renew the will, and set the feet to Zion's here. Oh, as there comes such a change in your heart, in your life, a time of venturing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, but I'm unworthy. And I'll answer, you'll always be unworthy in and of yourselves. Your righteousness is not to be found there. It's to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a sufficiency in him to meet the needs of every case that comes unto him. Yes, it is that drawing, constraining, powerful love of Christ to venture upon him. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, so gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto her, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. I believe this is the greatest blessing that we can ever receive in this life, to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, thy sins are forgiven. To know our sins forgiven is to know that we have peace with God. Then death loses its sting. The grave loses its victory. Because Christ has entered into death and has risen again and is glorified in heaven, waiting till the whole church is gathered together in one, which will be presented faultless before the Father's throne in glory. Shall we be among them? Shall we stand complete in the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, what a question. Can we answer it? Can we give satisfaction to it? And it's all of love. Do we love the Lord or no? Are we his? Or are we not? Isn't this what we long to know? Isn't this what we long to hear? Thy sins are forgiven. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Or if we're clinging on to something that we think that God will accept in our person, we will never receive salvation. To be emptied of self, to come to nothing, to see ourselves as wretched and undone, and yet to believe, to have that living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is able to save unto the uttermost those that come unto God by him. Precious faith, blessed love, that turns us to the Saviour and causes us to commit our all to him. How low at the feet of Jesus she became, and yet those that are humbled shall be exalted. Humble thyself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt thee in due season. Oh, to love the Saviour then is to love ourselves. Because here we find our greatest benefit, our greatest favour, our sins forgiven, peace with God, and afterward the plenitude of heaven. Ah, may we know then what it is to have nothing to pay, because Christ has paid the whole great sum. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.